worship team will be back up in a bit. You know, when we come together, we always want to do more than just give you information. We believe that God wants to always continually spiritually transform us. And so there's going to be opportunity at the end as we're going to focus on prayer, allowing God to speak to us, make us whole. Anybody here could use a little healing in their soul today? Amen. We all could. Really, we all could. And so I said, so we're going to give that opportunity later. Hey, I do want to thank all of you. For those who I haven't met, I said, my name's Gary. I'm the pastor here at the Brighton Heights campus, at least for another month. So anyhow, but they said, I just returned from Southeast Asia. And I want to thank all of those in the family who were praying for that trip. You should have gotten a review of that trip, a prayer review of what happened in the trip. If you haven't, go back to Connection Point in the rear of the sanctuary, and you can get in on that. Quick report. All of Southeast Asia is under 5% Christian. It's really an unreached area. Southeast Asia, for those that had a public school education, involves Vietnam. I thought that'd be funny. Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, Thailand, Myanmar. It's an unreached area. Unreached area. There's some communist government. There's a lot of Buddhist. And I'll tell you, the church there is alive and well, though. Okay, the people that we're with, the people that we're working with, they want to reach that nation. They want to reach the hurting, the lost. And the thing is, I sat in a room in Cambodia first with directors of Global Roar. That's who I'm doing a lot of traveling with. And there's directors from all over the world. And, you know, the Hebrews, chapters 11, verse 38, the writer says, there are men who the world is not worthy of, speaking of their sacrifice for the kingdom. And I'll tell you, I sat in this room thinking, the world's not worthy of these guys. For them and their families focus on the kingdom of God with nothing. I mean, most of them are really, we would call poverty. They're in poverty. But their heart to continue to go in Myanmar, even though the country is in civil war, and saying, no, we're going to do this, we're going to reach our nation. I tell you, it's a joy to be able to run with people like that. Amen. And again, it's encouraging for us, you know, because we live in a nation that most everybody has heard about Jesus, right? Everyone's heard. They don't believe, obviously, but from the condition of our nation. But they've heard of Jesus. These people are in places where they know Coca-Cola, but they don't know Jesus. You know what I mean? So can we just pray for them real quick? These people in these nations? Amen. Just join me. Father, we just join together right now. Father God, right now it's 10 o'clock at night in most of Southeast Asia. But Father God, we lift up the church. We lift up the brothers and sisters there, Father God, and we pray, again, Father God, we pray that you would bless them. Let them sense your presence. Let them know they are not forgotten. Remind them, Father God, that their financial needs, their material needs have been met. God, that you will keep them. You will keep them in their place. Father God, that they don't have to worry about their children's future. Their children have a future. And Father God, anoint them for the big task that they have. And Father God, show us, Lord, show us how we can continue to be involved with them to help them reach Southeast Asia. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 Praise God. It's good to be home. Like I said, I just got home on Monday. And every time I leave the country, I always tell people I'm more of a patriot of the United States of America than I ever had before. Amen. I really am. All you got to do is leave this country and travel a bit to find out how blessed you are. Okay, and again, so we need to remember that. We need to remember that because it's so easy, listen, for us Christians just to get critical of our nation. And there's a lot to criticize, okay? And if you vote, you're allowed to criticize. If you don't vote, you can't criticize, okay? That's one of the reasons you should vote. It's one of the reasons you should vote, okay? But I'm sorry, I'm getting off that soapbox. Let's go. The thing is, we are blessed. We're blessed in this nation. We are so prosperous, you have no idea until you travel. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for America. Thank you for the freedoms that we still have. Bless God. Chris, just stand up so people know who I'm talking to. I just have something I just want to encourage you with. Chris, again, just in this moment in time. And I haven't talked to you in a while, right? But I really sense God saying he's making you like a Peter. A Peter. You know, Peter, he had some stumbles that people like to look at the things that happened to him and say, oh, man, yeah, he did this, and he betrayed, and, you know. But he was a rock. He was a rock. And he spoke with boldness and really was brash in his faith. And God's calling you like Peter. Okay. You're not going to look back. You're not going to look back, but you're going to look forward. And listen, there's a call. There is a call of God on your life. And it's way more than just being a good dad. Okay. Okay. It's way beyond that. Okay. It's way more than just being a good guy. So he's going to have you reach many. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen. Bless God. Bless God. I submit that to you. All right. Hey, let's, again, we got a little celebrate. We had prayer at the end of the meeting here, and then we got a celebration downstairs with kids ministry. So how about we open up the Word of God, right? Let's open up the Word. I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark 14 as you're doing that. Again, just remind those who are here for the first time. We're not right now in the second part of a series, our Jesus series, okay? And we're following the steps of Jesus. We're tracking him on his way to his voluntary death. You know, where he voluntarily laid down his life. We're following him through that trek right up to where he rose from the grave. Amen? That's what we were just singing about, the power of God and him raising from the grave. And there's so many lessons we can learn from this storyline. Last week we talked about, Pastor Ben was speaking about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Okay, which again, on its face value seems crazy, right? But he was setting an example for you and me on what service looks like in the kingdom of God. And let's face it, that's a timeless message on how a God-honoring woman or man is to live their life. Washing feet, washing feet. Look at someone and tell them, you should be washing feet. Yeah, Quentin just says, I know, yeah, I should. Hey, think about it. You should be washing feet, okay? You know, there's again, that's a timeless message of laying our lives down. But you know, another, so there's this timeless message that we have of Jesus being a willing servant. But you know, Jesus also willingly suffered. He willingly suffered. And it's just as impacting a lesson as washing his feet. And today, we want to look at Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the suffering servant. That's what we want to look at here today. And there's so much to learn from his suffering. And so in these next few moments together, my hope is that you're going to appreciate to a greater degree the suffering that Jesus did for you. And we're going to apply what we learned into our own lives. You know, because the reality is everyone in here has got some suffering that they're doing even today. That's a reality. So again, because we see from the scripture that really suffering, problems, trials are part of life. We can't get away from them. We can't get away from it. You know, in Romans 8, you know, Paul talks about, you know, he talks about tribulation and he talks about persecution. He talks about famine. He talks about peril. He talks about being fearful of sword. Right? And again, but what does he say in that text? Some of you remember, but he also said nothing separates us from God. But all those things are happening. Jesus himself said, it's recorded in John 16, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Trouble is going to follow you. Right? Trouble follows. That's what happens in life. And as Christians at times, again, we try to paint this picture of no trouble and no trial and no suffering in our lives. And listen, that's not reality. And what happens too, see, if we don't have this proper understanding, we look at God like he's letting us down in some way because God's not being fair because I struggle and I suffer, right? Listen, he let his son suffer, okay? So start catching the point here, right? There is some suffering that happens in our lives. You know, there's seasons in our lives where things happen that we just can't explain. Can't explain, right? Again, those moments where you look to heaven and say, what is up with that? What is up with that? What is going on? Why? Why did that happen? Right? Anybody have any of those recently? Hey, okay? Those happen. Those happen. It's like, God, what's going on? Why is this happening? You know, again, you hear things, but you find out someone you love has stage 4 cancer. Someone's child has a birth defect. Someone loses their job. Someone loses their job unjustly. Someone's been accused, falsely accused of something. Right, someone's being judged for something that they should not be judged for, and again, we don't understand why those things happen, And if this has not happened to you, just wait, okay? It's going to happen to all of us. Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 4, it's around verse 8, where he's speaking about his own life. And he talks about, he says, I'm knocked down. He said, I'm knocked down, but I'm not crushed. Right? But he's knocked down. And then he says a statement that's always struck my heart. He says, I'm perplexed. I'm confused, but I'm not in despair. I'm confused. I don't understand God. And listen, there's many of us in the room right now, you're saying, I don't get it. You're saying, I don't get why this is happening to me. Some of you are saying, I don't get why I keep doing the same foolish thing. Right? And we're saying, well, I don't get what's going on. I don't understand. Why did I have to go through this? Why did these things happen? And Paul, in that same text, was saying, we're pressed on every side. We're being pressed. And again, there's many here right today. You feel pressed. There's press. There's a pressure upon you. And we have all felt those times. We've all felt those moments. We could spend all afternoon together talking about the things that have happened in our lives. We say, I don't get it. I don't get it. Okay, I remember the first time I got sued in our business, and again, it was unjust. Shouldn't have happened, right? And what that cost, and what we had to go through, and the emotional turmoil. What is going to mean, right? Again, but you can't stop those things from happening. You can't stop them all. You can't stop all those from happening. So, as followers of Jesus, crisis is going to happen. You're going to have trouble, but how are we going to respond? How was Paul able to say, I'm pressed, I'm crushed, I'm confused, but I'm not in despair? Yes. Right? Yes. Think you got a lesson to learn from that. Yes. Amen? We have things that we can learn here. And today, so he says, we're taking a hard look of how Jesus Christ processed suffering, how he handled it. And so we're going to pick up the story right where it left off last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go on our website and go to messages and go to Brighton Heights, and you'll hear the best message. And you'll hear the message from last week. So let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 14, verse 32. It says, they, Jesus and his disciples, went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. Now, they've got up from what we call the Last Supper, right? And Jesus leads the band, and they're headed out. Judas has gone to get the mob to come and arrest Jesus. All right, and so that's what's been happening here. If you recall too, as they're headed out, Jesus has also just laid all kind of heavy things upon them. He told them that he's leaving, someone's betraying me, Peter's going to deny me, and where I'm going, you can't go. So their minds, you can imagine where their minds are at this point. Like what is, what they're thinking, just a few days ago, we came into Jerusalem and everybody was praising you. And today, all this is happening. So trying to catch what are they going through in this moment of time. And they go to Gethsemane, which is located at the base of the Mount of Olives. And Gethsemane means oil press. And what you're looking at is an olive oil press. Okay. Now, many of us, we think of a press, you're thinking of a little coffee press that you bought from IKEA or something. Okay, this was an olive press. You know, those innocent little olives, okay? They don't just get pressed a little bit. They get crushed by a large stone. And they go through three processes of crushing, okay? And what's happening, of course, when the olive is crushed, oil comes from it. You don't get any oil until you do what? Crush it. There's a crushing that has to go on. You know, scripturally, oil almost always refers to anointing. Like the oil of anointing. You know, one thing oil also did was oil was what was used in the lamps in the temple to light up the temple. You know, so in other words, if there's no crushing, there's no oil. If there's no oil, there's no light. There's no light. Oil, a crushing is necessary in order to get the oil, that anointing oil, to bring light. For Jesus to become the light of the world, he had to be crushed. Crushed. Not a little bit, but a lot. Crushed completely, completely crushed. You know, and so when you think of Gethsemane, what's happening? Again, it's called olive press. The word Gethsemane means olive press, which means obviously there was an olive garden there, and pressing was going on. So, and when I start thinking about the weight of Jesus' mission, I mean, think about the weight of his mission. I mean, his mission was to take your sin. And the person next to you, their sin. And the sin of all of us in this room. But don't stop there. The sin of everybody in the city, the sin of everyone in the world, and carry it upon himself. That was crushing. That was crushing. Okay, but if he doesn't go through the crushing, he cannot become the light of the world. If he doesn't become the light of the world, none of us are in this room today. We're not here. We wouldn't be here if Jesus wasn't there to light up our lives. So the weight is necessary. So can you just appreciate in a deeper way, Jesus was crushed for your sin? He was crushed for us. I mean, that's what was happening. Let's continue with the storyline, verses 33. Starting verse 33, he took everybody to the garden. It says, then he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul was crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So what has happened? He's taken the 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He leaves 8 of them, shall we say, at the edge of the garden. He takes 3 more, Peter, James, and John, a little further. He leaves them, and then he goes forward. And he asks the 3 of them specifically, look, could you just keep watch with me? Could you just stay with me? Could you just stay and literally watch with me, pray with me, encourage me? Because you catch what he was saying here. He says, my soul is crushed. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. So what he's saying is, look, guys, I'm in bad shape. I'm hurting. And I feel like death. Could you just stay with me? Could you stay with me? And he went on a little bit further. And it says, of course, he fell down onto the ground. And this is the only place where we see him call his father. The only place in the Bible we see him call his father Abba. Abba is an intimate term. It's like saying Papa or Daddy. It's the only place in the Bible we see Jesus refer to the Father this way. So in this place of this ultimate grief, this torment where he feels like he will die, he says, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, everything is possible for you. Could you take this away? Could you take it away? Can you appreciate that moment? See, because really, see, Jesus was winning the spiritual battle here in Gethsemane, right? I mean, again, he wasn't excited about his mission. And he's saying, Father, could you take this cup of suffering away from me? Could you do that, Father? Could you do that? You know, you have the power. It's possible. It's possible. Please take this cup. You know, I think of this as a father, or you think of your favorite niece or nephew, and they're coming to you saying, I know you have the power to take this suffering away from me. I know you could take this away, Dad, Mom, Aunt, Uncle. You could take this away. And you have to say no. Nope. You have to go through it. You have to carry this. You're innocent. I know you're innocent. You're absolutely innocent, but you have to carry this. Again, I want us to appreciate the weight of the moment, of what the Father went through for you and I, and what Jesus went through for you and I. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just helps you focus. And God, just make it real to me. Make it real. I want to appreciate the sacrifice that you made by saying, not my will, your will be done. Make it real to me. It's a cup of suffering. Amen? Amen. Let's go on. Verse 37. He returns, and we, as many of us know, he found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even in 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Let's just stop there just one second. Isn't this wild, first, that they fell asleep? Because, again, Jesus has just told them, I'm grieved at a point of death. Man, sit with me, please. And instead, they fall asleep. And then he specifically calls out Peter. And because, remember, I would think Peter would be pretty wired up at this point. Because Jesus just told him, hey, you're going to betray me. You're going to betray me before you hear the cock crow tomorrow. And he still falls asleep. Right? And you know what else is intriguing? We're not taking time with it, but he calls him Simon, not Peter. That's it. Remember, he was Simon. Jesus renamed him Peter. But in this moment, he goes, yo, Simon, I can't believe you're sleeping. But I guess, and again, before we jump on Peter like we like to do, you know, John, the one who calls himself the disciple Jesus loved, he was sleeping too. Okay, just saying, okay? So they let him down, man. They let him down. I mean, he's going through this in isolation. That's that next slide. Let's read that next one. Then he left them again, prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. So he finds them sleeping. Jesus is hurting. He leaves them a second time. He comes back. They're still asleep. They fall asleep again, I should say. Again, just the pain of the moment of what Jesus himself is going through. And they said, so he prayed the same prayer. That means he was back there saying, God, if there's any way, could you take this? One of the other gospel accounts says angels came and ministered to him, which was a good thing because his guys certainly weren't helping, right? He said, so he's alone. Let's go on, verse 41. Jesus left them again, prayed to say, oh, we don't have that one written up there. Okay, this is the third time. We'll pick it up in verse 41. Before this, it said that he had fallen asleep. They had fallen asleep again. When he returned to them a third time, he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. So this is the third time he's come back and they're sleeping again. And it's tough to read the text on what emotion's really being communicated. Could be saying, look, go ahead and sleep at this point. You're not helping me. Right? Well, I'm not sure. But at that very moment in time, of course, again, the betrayer shows up. Judas shows up. But do catch this. Again, the Jesus three times stole away. The first time we know is for an hour. We don't know how much longer he was those second two times. I'm assuming it was a good long time. Okay, and he's asking God. In Luke 22:39, it says that he sweat drops of blood in this moment in time. Again, that is a scientific thing that can happen, biologically happen under extreme stress where your sweat mixes with blood. Jesus was in emotional torment in this time, emotional torment that we can't fathom. Okay, and you know what's crazy too? Like he asked his father three times, if anybody should have God's favor, it should be Jesus. Don't you think? Everything that he's done. And he's saying, Father, if there's any way, three times, I'm back. And it makes you think of the Apostle Paul. Some of you know your Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there was a place where Paul shares that he had turned to God three times saying, take this weakness away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Right? And here's Jesus three times saying, God, take this away. And God says what? He says, no, I will not take the cup of suffering. You have to go through this time. You have to go through this suffering time. So three times he prayed. So what is this cup of suffering? But do catch, the Father did not take away the suffering. He did not take it away. He had to go through it. What is this cup of suffering? Because when you think about this, I do believe that Jesus knew, I believe he knew, in 3 days he would rise from the dead. Like he knew it was going to happen. He's predicted, I'm going to be put to death, and 3 days later I will rise. He knew that. He knew it. All right? He knew those things. Yet his soul was experiencing this agony. You know, some of us, we look at this and say, well, he knew the fix was in. He was going to rise from the dead. That's not half the story. That's not half the story. Again, obviously, when you look at what he went through, in the hours ahead, Jesus was going to be beaten, abused, tortured, shamed, humiliated, betrayed, lied about, rejected. All that was going to happen in just a matter of hours going ahead. And worst of all, he was going to be separated from his Father. And let's look at this next scripture. Let's give us that next scripture, please, Josh. Okay, here we go. At the ninth hour, this is jumping ahead. This is Jesus on the cross. On the cross, he's close to death. Okay, but at the ninth hour, at 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, for us in our vernacular, it's easier to know the word abandon. You've abandoned me. God, you have left me. He wasn't saying that just so he could do jot and tittle of the Old Testament scripture. He said this because he felt it. He was abandoned by his father. See, here's the thing. Listen, you may think you've been far from God and you've been in a dark place. We have the promise from heaven. We'll never be abandoned. We cannot fathom what that would be like. And we certainly don't have words to communicate. What would it be to be separated from God completely? So he had to be abandoned by God to pay the price for you and I. God did not take it away. See, we've all asked God to take away cups of suffering from us, right? I mean, I do. We ask God to take these away. You know, this relationship's broken. Father God, I pray, God, you would heal the brokenness of this relationship. You've been betrayed. You've been betrayed. God, deliver me from this cup. It's unjust. Physical hardship for yourself or someone you love. Public ridicule. The continuing pain of a traumatic event. You've asked God, take it away. People you loved and cared for hurt you. God, take it away. And the trial doesn't end. And the thing is, we know the scriptures that say live by faith. But God, where are you? Where are you in the moment? Why does the suffering continue? And some of us, listen, you know, our brokenness is God's telling us, give up that relationship, give up that job, right? Because you're in a bad place and you don't want to give it up. Then that's your suffering. God's saying you have to change. There has to be change in your life. Listen, the question isn't whether God will deliver you or not from your suffering. The question is it his will to deliver you from suffering? And you should take a picture of that, because when you get crooked in your life, you can look at that and it'll straighten you out. Okay? Because again, is it his will? Because there is suffering that we have to go through. And we don't understand why. There's no guarantee that we'll ever understand why. You know, remember, Job never had explained to him why he went through what he did. Wasn't explained. Okay, this is reality. So, and we have to watch ourselves. We start crying out, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. Why is this happening? God, I trusted you. I've done all this for you. Remember, listen, that's why we compare ourselves to Jesus. What really wasn't fair, that Jesus died for you. He died for your sin. Was that fair? Okay, so you see what I mean? So we fight the lies that come into our heads with the truth of the Word of God. Freedom comes as I accept that truth and allow him to set me free. Okay, how you react to your cup of suffering will determine the quality of your tomorrow. Because suffering's inevitable. How are you going to process it? We see that the disciples, they dealt with it a couple different ways. First, we can see that you could take up a sword. Take up a sword. That next slide. Okay, remember Jesus, they come to arrest Jesus, and it says they laid hands on him, arrested him, but one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest here, and you know, so he attacked. That was Peter, we know from the other accounts. Okay, so Peter went from sleeping to reacting in the flesh, okay? Not a good day for Peter, okay? But I want you to catch, because so often we do the same thing. I'm going through, I have a cup of suffering, I don't like it, so what am I going to do? I'm going to fix it. My bravado, my courage, I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to make it happen. Yeah, I know this person. I know this person hasn't accepted help and they haven't accepted common sense, but I'm going to go and fix it. Right? Okay, we put ourselves in this position where we think we can take the cup of suffering away by our own effort. But you know, when you do that, when you come back, the cup's still there. The cup doesn't go away. We can't solve these in our own ways. And we all have examples of how we tried to do that. Another tactic we see in playing out here is a couple verses later. That next slide. And we see, you could pick up the sword or you could just run. And many of us do this when we've been handed a cup of suffering. I want to pretend it's not there. Right? I want to put my head in the sand. I'm just going to distract myself and binge Netflix, or I'm going to go drink. I'm going to go pick up a bottle. I am going to distract myself. I'm going to run away and pretend the problem is not there. But same thing. You can try to run, but you know, when you come to your senses, the cup is still there. The cup of suffering does not go away. And we've been guilty of doing all of us have been guilty of these two things. You know, and I just want to address this too. Because another thing, just the whole idea of sleeping, like the disciples falling asleep when Jesus needed them. Some of us are under a real cloud of guilt and condemnation because we've let God down. And you're saying, I can't believe after all this time, I'm still in the same place. I can't believe I continue to do the same thing over and over. And you feel like you're like the guy who slept. You know, like, yep, Jesus just wanted me to be there, and I couldn't do it. I just slept. And you need to know, look, all three of those, whether you feel like you're sleeping on the job, you've tried to solve it yourself, or you've run, because Jesus took the cup of suffering, you can be free today. We can be free. That's a promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Right? That is great news that we have in the kingdom because of what he has done. Okay, so of course, ultimately, the answer to all this is Mark 14:36. Father, not your will be done, but... I said that wrong. Ah, tried to catch it, okay. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, God, your will. I don't want this cup. I don't like what the hand I've been dealt. I don't like the circumstances I'm in. But your will, God, not mine. We need to come to that place. I'm not going to fight my way out of this. I'm not going to run away. I accept, God, that there's something in here I can't see. There's something here. There's something here. Because, again, I think about what Jesus went through emotionally. I think what he went through. I'm thinking about, of course, he's carrying, of course, all the weight of the sin of the world. That's a spiritual thing that we can't comprehend. Just throw up that next slide. And again, what did he do? He carried our sins. The disappointment of counting on his guys to sit with him. And they couldn't even do it. The betrayal. It's recorded in Scripture that he said to Judas, you betray me with a kiss? I mean, Jesus said that. It's not just theatrical. It hurt. Can you imagine someone up coming, giving you this great embrace, this intimate embrace, all to identify you, to betray you? We can't even fathom that. Rejection. Everybody ran. Everybody left him. And, of course, the isolation. Hey, see, these emotions are powerful, aren't they? And, you know, when you're in a place of suffering, the emotions are heavy. That's a heavy place to be. It's a heavy place. You know, so again, but how are we going to overcome those emotions? What do we got to do? Look, what we need to do, next slide, we're going to start now. Let's just get to the solution. To accept your cup of suffering, that's what we have to do. The first thing is you have to go to your own Gethsemane. You have to go to your own place, your own garden, and recognize I need to be crushed. There's a crushing that has to go on inside of me. I need to recognize that there's things I don't accept. There's things I don't want to accept. Things I can't see. And I need to allow God, saying, God, I'm going to put myself through this. And we need to fight. There is a spiritual battle being waged here. Because, again, when you're in a place of suffering, my flesh does want delivered. I do want out. But I need to get in the garden. Jesus said, again, not my will, but yours. See, the battle has to be won in the spirit. Some of you are wondering, why is this cup of suffering? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? It's because you're still trying to fight on your own. You can't. I got to choose the garden. God, I'm going to the garden, and I'm willing. I'm willing, God, crush me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to allow you to do this. You know, because the emotions are so... Listen, for every 10 pounds of emotional negativity, you need 11 pounds of prayer. Okay, 10 pounds of negativity, I need 11 pounds of prayer. And you need to be talking to God more than you talk to anyone else. Amen. I need to get this encouragement from here. I need to be hearing. Okay, because I'm going through this difficult place. Okay, so to accept that cup of suffering, I'm going to go to my Gethsemane next. I'm going to stay in the garden till you remember who God is to you. Who is God to you? Who is God? See, our big issue is we forget who God is. We forget who he is. And we have a couple of scriptures here. Next slide. Okay, two scriptures here. First, this is remembering who God is to you. To me, God is worthy, right? He's my Lord, my God. He receives all glory, honor, and power, right? I got to remember who God is. You need to remember he is sovereign. He is all powerful. I need to be reminded. This is where the spiritual battle is. And secondly, I have to remember he is good. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is, say it again, he is, good. He is,
good.
God is good. And again, and when you're going through suffering, he's still
good.
But you have to believe that. We've got to put ourselves, if I don't fight that in the spirit, I won't get there. I have to choose to put myself in this place, in the garden, allowing myself to be surrendered to God and remembering who God is. Who is God to me? Who is he? And I've got to hold on tight. Okay, next, what do you have to do? What's the next step? Next slide. Okay, you have to remember who you are to God. You got to remember, who are you to God? Remember who God is and who are you to him? See, God's not out to get you. And there's been times when all of us have looked to heaven and said, it's not fair, right? And again, who am I to God? And John 1:11 says this. It says, but to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're precious to him. He is good. A father knows how to give good gifts to his children. He wants to pour himself out, his confidence, his power, his presence in your life. Okay, God is good. So what does that mean? That means that in your suffering, God's doing something you cannot see. You're going through things. You're saying it's not fair. I don't get it. But see, we can't see the end from the beginning. We need to trust that the Father has this. Can you do that? See, that's the process. That's the process that we have to go through. So we're going to overcome these emotions. Next slide. We're going to overcome these emotions. We're going to get to that place where we accept his will. We can accept his will. Next slide. There you go. Okay. Until we can declare, not my will but yours. But I want you to catch, you have to hang in there. You stay until. You keep in the fight until you know who God is. You know who you are. And you can, until you can say, God, your will. I know you're good. I know you're good. I don't get it. I don't know how you're going to bring good out of this, but I'm trusting. I'm trusting that you can do this. You can make something happen in my life through all of this. You see, because you got to remember, listen, in every point of suffering, there's opportunity. Every time when you go through things, right, we all know you grow more through your failures and trouble than you do your successes. We all recognize that, right? You recognize that? We don't like it, but it's true. Okay, and we learn more. We grow more. There's opportunity. There's always opportunity when you're going through a struggle, even if you can't see it. And what's intriguing that in the Chinese language, the word crisis in Chinese. It's two characters. The first character is danger. The second one is opportunity. See, in other words, they don't feel like they're charging the stage right now, right? Okay. They're responding. Hallelujah. Think about this. See, what I appreciate this, because what it's speaking is that you don't ignore the trouble. You don't ignore the crisis. You don't ignore the suffering. There's danger. But whenever you're going through suffering, there's always opportunity. There's something in there that can bring life. But you have to believe that God is good. You've got to believe that he cares for you and loves you. You have to believe that. That's where we got to be. Let's look at, again, real quick, Hebrews chapter 12, if you're following along. Hebrews chapter 12. And many of you are familiar with this. Of course, this was written after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? And let's just read this. It says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, talking about those in heaven looking down on us, let's get rid ourselves of every obstacle and sin which so easily entangles us. You know, the obstacles are drinking the cup of suffering. Let's run with endurance the race set before us, looking only to Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith. Now listen, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus went through this time. And again, and it says for the joy set before him, he was able to endure. Now that joy did not put a smile on his face. But he knew, if I go through this crushing, if I go through this shame, if I go through this separation from my Father, I will become the light of the world. And there'll be a group of people 2,000 years from now in Brighton Heights on Terman Avenue. They need to know me as the light of the world. And that's who we are today, because Jesus embraced the suffering. See, so you can say, man, I don't see any joy in this. You can't see we can't see the end. We can't see the end. But we do know, look, Romans 8:28 is a true scripture. That's reality. We all know God causes all things to work together for what? For good. If you're following him, if you're pursuing him, he will make it work for good. But they died, Father. But God, they died. He's going to make it work for good. But God, I've lost my reputation. He's going to make it work for good. He will. He will make it. God, there's no way I'm going to make ends meet. No, he's going to bring good out of this. He's going to bring good. But you can't run from your suffering. You cannot fight through it your own. You got to say, God, strengthen me. Strengthen me in the middle of this. And right now, so we have prayer teams. They can come forward, please. And again, we're coming back. We're going back into worship. We have teams up front here. And we're going to ask you to come up for prayer. You come up for prayer for anything. But primarily, look, let's think about this. Everyone in this room is going through some type of trial, trouble, suffering. Okay? Everyone in the room. Come and get prayer. Don't wait. We'll have the ushers up front. Come down the center aisle. The rest of us, again, let's stand and let's magnify him. If you don't have any struggle or suffering, then you're in a great place to pray for those that are coming forward. Okay.